We're believers in Jesus Christ. So many of us struggle with this thing of standing out. We're going to talk about that this morning. And before we start, we're going to be in Mark chapter 8, if you want to turn there. I want to tell you a story from my own life about that very thing. When I was a new Christian, probably just a few months into my Christianity, somewhere around the spring of 1980, I grew up over in Tyler, as some of you know. And anytime there was any kind of revival or concert or anything going on, and we got wind of it, me and my Christian friends, we would go. So we heard that there was a guy that was leading a revival at a church in Tyler named Vance Havner. I don't know if you guys have ever heard of Vance Havner. He was a somewhat famous Southern Baptist evangelist back in the 60s and 70s and 80s. And Vance was going to be in Tyler at this church. In fact, he'd already been there for a couple of weeks, and we found out about it. I guess our youth minister told us. I don't remember, but Vance was going to be leading this revival service on a Friday night. So you know you're hardcore if you go to church on a Friday night. And so we went, and this church probably had a couple of hundred people in it. There were a lot of empty seats. And the entire time during the music portion of the service, which we just went through here, you know, all the ministers used to sit on the thrones up on the stage, and used to do that. And Vance was an older man. I have no idea how old he was at the time, probably in his 80s, I guess. I don't know. He looked like he was in his 80s. The whole time, he's sitting in his chair like this. And I don't know if he's asleep or dead. I mean, honestly, he didn't move the entire time during the song service. He didn't raise a hand. He didn't say amen. He didn't sing a lick, nothing. And I'm going, what is up with this guy? As soon as the music is over, he hops up, jumps up, gets the pulpit, and very energetically preaches about the lordship and supremacy of Jesus Christ for about 30 minutes. And then he gave this invitation that was very direct and very uncomfortable. He said, you do not make Jesus Lord of your life. Jesus is Lord. You surrender to him as Lord of your life. And tonight, what I want you to do, I don't want us to play games. We've been here, they'd been going during this revival for 2 weeks. I'm not playing games. I'm going to give you the chance to stand up tonight and confess your surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So wherever you are, just stand to your feet. And he just started asking people, wherever you are. And he just got quiet. And there was this very awkward silence, and somebody popped up over here and said, my name is so-and-so, and Jesus is Lord of my life. And somebody over here popped up, and I just bowed my head because I knew at that moment in my life, I couldn't say with integrity and sincerity that I really was surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, because there were a couple of areas in my life that I didn't want to surrender to the Lordship, and I hadn't surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And one of those areas was pride. I was very prideful. I would not tell anybody about Jesus. I wouldn't share my faith, even though I believed at that moment Jesus was the greatest thing that had ever happened in my life. I was so scared of people and what they thought of me that I wouldn't say anything to anybody. I was terrified to share my faith. And so I just sat there with my head bowed, just wrestling with God, really, because I knew I couldn't stand up and say that. My friends were popping up around me and saying it. And I didn't want to say it just because they were saying it. I wanted it to be true of my life. I wanted to say it with integrity. So I just wrestled for a long time. And these people were standing up and confessing Jesus. Probably went on for an hour. We were there late. And people were just, and it was just, they were, you know, you could tell people were experiencing victory in their life. They were literally submitting whatever those areas of their life that were out of submission to Christ. And they were standing up and confessing Jesus. And so finally, after wrestling for a while, I finally said, Jesus, I have no idea how you're going to overcome this fear in my life, but I want you more than anything else to be the Lord of every area of my life. And I stood to my feet and I said, I'm Paul, and Jesus is Lord of my life. And it was a pivotal moment in my discipleship. Maybe you've experienced that. That's what it looks like when Jesus is Lord of your life. It's these moments in our life where we surrender to him. And it's not just usually one moment. It's many moments like that where we continue to say to him, I want to follow you. Well, this morning, what I want us to look at is what Jesus actually said about what it means to follow him. This is a verse. These verses are so familiar to you probably. But if you have your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 8. We're going to read verses 34 here, where Jesus is calling the crowd along with his disciples. And he said to them, if anyone wants to follow after me, three things: let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Jesus is describing for them and for us exactly what is involved, what the requirements are to be his follower. It's pretty simple, but not easy to hear and not easy to follow. The first thing he says here is, if you're going to follow me, you have to deny yourself. And he's not talking about denying yourself of certain things, certain practices, certain activities, certain items in your life. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about something much bigger, much broader, much more radical. He's talking about you actually denying you. The literal word in the original language means to disown, to reject. It means to disassociate with. Jesus is saying, reject yourself. And really what he's saying is, reject yourself as the Lord of your life. All of us tend to lord our own lives. We want to be in control of what we do and how we live. It's uncomfortable to have anyone else be the Lord of our lives. Even Jesus, who we just sang about, is supreme and the ruler and the highest that could ever be. And yet we struggle to submit to him. It's the same word, that word for deny, that Jesus used when he told Peter on the night of his arrest, you're going to deny me, Peter, three times. You're going to reject me. You're going to disown me. You're going to actually disassociate with me and act like you don't even know who I am. And that's exactly what happened. It's the same idea that Paul communicates in Philippians 3 when he says, although I once also had confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more. And then he talks about in verse 5 and 6 all the reasons why he has that. In verse 7 he says, but everything that was gained to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them filth so that I may gain Christ. The idea of denying yourself is big. A guy came up to me after the last service when he heard this message and he goes, I don't understand that. How do you deny yourself? I said, it's the idea of everything you were before you met Christ. Many of you in this room have already put your faith in Christ. It's that old man. The Bible talks about the old man. It's repenting. It's turning away from what your life was like before, the values you lived for, the things you cared about. You as the Lord of your life, it's rejecting that and submitting your life to Christ. Well, how do you do that? Well, keep listening. Jesus says, not only if you're going to be my follower, do you have to deny yourself? It's not an optional thing, it's a requirement. He says, secondly, you have to take up your cross. To take up your cross literally means, the word means to raise up. It means to draw attention to. Everyone in that day and time, and Jesus is speaking to people who would have witnessed and been aware of Roman execution, Roman crucifixion. So they would have understood when he said, take up your cross, that someone carries their cross to the place of their execution, and everyone sees it. Everyone knows it. It's a public event. It's not a private thing. There are no private executions, no private crucifixions. They're public. And so what Jesus is saying is, and though the disciples at this point, he's just told them in verse 31, if you read a couple of verses ahead, that he's going to die at the hands of the scribes, the elders, and the chief priests, which is news they don't want to hear. He doesn't tell them he's going to be crucified. We have the luxury of looking back on history and seeing that. But they understood what carrying your cross, taking up your cross meant, because everybody who went to be crucified carried their cross. And it was a public identification. Baptism is a public identification. Ryland got baptized this morning. He was saying publicly to all of us, I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ. I publicly am saying to you guys, I'm following Jesus Christ now. Well, to take up your cross means to publicly identify with Jesus and with the suffering that goes along with being a Christian for the sake of the gospel. Not just because we all suffer in life. Jesus said in this life, you'll have trouble. We all have trouble in our lives. We all have pain. And sometimes people say, well, it's just my cross to bear. No, your cross to bear is when you suffer because of Jesus and because of the gospel specifically. And if Jesus isn't Lord of your life, you probably don't experience any of that, because we don't like that. I don't like that. I don't want people to hate me. I don't want people to dislike me. I don't want people to exclude me or laugh at me or even worse, do something to me physically. Jesus said in John 15, if they hate me, guess what? They're going to hate you as well. So it's this public identification with the suffering of Jesus. I have a friend who I was in college with. His name was Paul Blizzard. I went to Howard Payne University out in Brownwood, Texas. Brownwood's a little bitty town, 12,000 people, or at least it was then. And Paul had gotten saved in his mid-30s, And everybody in his family, his parents, his grandparents, his great-grandparents, were all Jehovah's Witness back as far as he knew. And he had been a Jehovah's Witness all of his life until he met Jesus Christ and gave his life to Jesus Christ. And it was such a radical thing for him because everyone in his family completely disowned him and rejected him. Nobody would have anything. He could be in a restaurant next to his own father, and his own father would not acknowledge him. So when he turned to Christ, he gave up every bit of his family relationships. They all turned their back on him. He was so radical, he took this little wagon and he put this big, made this big cross and put it in it, and he put a crown of thorns on it, and he painted Jesus Saves on the cross. Everywhere he went in Brownwood, he toted that wagon along with him. Every stoplight. He could drive a car, but he chose not to. He just said, everywhere I go, I want to start a conversation about Jesus Christ. And everybody in Brownwood knew who Paul Blizzard was. And he wasn't doing it to draw attention to himself. He was taking up his cross. He got stuff thrown at him. He got stuff said to him that was not very nice because he publicly associated with Jesus Christ. And when you follow Jesus Christ, it's a public thing. It's not a private thing. You got to go public. Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, it's a public thing. So not only do you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, the third thing he says is you actually have to follow me, which actually means to accompany him, to go with him. You can't do this one if you don't do the first two, because if you haven't denied yourself your own lordship and you're not willing to go public, then you will not follow Jesus, because Jesus will take you to some uncomfortable places in your life. Can I get an amen? Okay, I couldn't believe I got an amen on that one. Okay. Most of us worship comfort, convenience. That's just the culture we live in. And honestly, Jesus will lead you into uncomfortable things and uncomfortable places if you follow him. Not because he doesn't love you, because he loves somebody else that he needs you to reach out to. You got to be willing to follow him even in uncomfortable places. So here's what I know. If you follow Jesus, and from my 46 years of following him, doing the best I can, I've studied his life through the scriptures and the gospels. There's at least four things that I can promise you he will lead you into if you follow Jesus. The first one is this. He will lead you to love God supremely. That's what Matthew 22:37, you remember the scribe came up to Jesus and he asked him, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus could have said, no, they're all equal. There's not one more important than another. He didn't do that. He said, okay, there is one more that's more important than all the rest, and that's this, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He quoted Deuteronomy 6:5, the Shema. Because he knew, and he said later in John 14, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. If you love me, you'll follow me. You will. But the love comes first, and the love is the most important thing. And Jesus demonstrated that all through his life. In the garden, he's praying, not my will. If there's any way that you could take this cup from me, God, then I'm game. But if not, your will be done, because you matter most. And that's the phrase I want you to hang on to, the phrase, God matters most. In decisions that you have to make, when you're going to follow the Lord or not follow him, you have to ask yourself the question, does God matter in this situation? Does he matter the most? Is he my first love? Andrew preached from Revelation 2 just a few weeks ago about the church at Ephesus. They had left their first love. They didn't love God anymore. It's possible to sit in church every Sunday and not love God. It's about your heart. Do you love God? If you love God, then you want to please God more than anything else. And here's how you can tell if you're growing in your love for God. When you sin, you hurt for the heart of God, because you don't want to hurt God. That's how you know you love God. It's not just about the conviction that you feel when you step away from what God's will is in your life, but you don't want to hurt God. You think, oh, I love God. I don't want to hurt him. So if you follow Jesus, he will always lead you to love God supremely. The second thing he will do is he will lead you to love people unusually. Jesus said in Luke 6, he said, what credit is it to you if you love those who love you? Even sinful people do that, right? Somebody loves you, you love them back. That's simple, easy. But it's a different story to love people who don't like you, people who persecute you. The Bible would say, love your enemies. People you can't stand, love them? Well, what does that word love mean? Everywhere in the New Testament we're commanded to love someone, it's the word agape or some version of that. And that love really means, it's a unique kind of a love. There was no really word to describe that in the Greek language when Jesus came along, because it's such a unique love that they created a word to describe it, agape. And it means to place supreme value on someone. That's exactly the kind of love God has for you. He places supreme value on you. That's why he gave his son for you. It's the kind of love that we're commanded to have, not just for each other, but for everyone. Jesus said, this is how people will know you're my followers. What? John 13, 35. If you place supreme value on one another, if you have love one for another, that's how people will know that you're my disciples. And Jesus commanded us over and over again, love each other. Love each other. Place supreme value. So it doesn't matter what you look like, how much money you have, how nice you are, how mean you are. None of that matters. I can look at you as a human being that God's given life to, and I can say you have supreme value because God's claimed that about your life. And if God loves you, if God places supreme value on you, then he wants me as someone who loves him to value you as well. Because the second commandment that's the most important that Jesus mentions in Matthew 22 in verse 38 or 39 is love your neighbor as yourself. So if you follow Jesus, I promise you, he will lead you to love people unusually. Is that going on in your life? Or are you loving people just as they love you? 1 Corinthians 13, we read it at weddings and we put it on invitations for weddings and things like that. It's a great chapter, but it's all about this kind of love. It's really not about romantic love. It's about a love of priority where you say, I'm gonna love you, I'm gonna treat you with supreme value. Then read 1 Corinthians 13, that'll tell you how people act when they place supreme value on each other, when they value people as God values them. So, if you follow Jesus, he will lead you to love people. And here's a phrase you can use to remember that. People matter a lot. God matters most, right? No question about that, but people matter a lot, okay? The third thing Jesus will lead you to if you follow him is he will lead you to humble yourself intentionally. I think one of the unique things about following Jesus is he turns people into servants. And I'm not talking about, you know, you hear this stuff about servant leadership in your job, in your business, because it'll get you a promotion, it'll get you greater profitability, whatever else. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about being like Jesus. Jesus himself, Philippians 2, one of the greatest passages about Jesus, talks about, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Have this mind in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he was God, did not regard equality with God something to be held onto, but he emptied himself and took on the form of a servant. And being found in the likeness of man, he humbled himself, even to the point of death, death on a cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess in heaven and on earth that Jesus is Lord, the glory of God the Father. That's Jesus. And he calls us to live like that. You remember the sons of Zebedee, James and John, they came to Jesus. Actually, they got their mother to come to Jesus because they were men of courage. And their mother came to him and said, Jesus, when you set up your kingdom and you get the throne and the big seats on the right and the left, hey, could my sons James and John sit on your right and left? Can you imagine the audacity of that? And the other 10 disciples, of course, get angry about that. And Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? He's talking about his suffering. And he said, actually, those two seats that you're talking about, they're reserved for the people who are the greatest servants. He said, you know, in the world, people who have power and authority, people serve them. He said, it's not so among you. The greatest among you will be your servant. Humble yourself intentionally. Jesus washed the feet of the disciples in John 13. He said, I'm doing this for you. You don't get it right now, but I'm doing this for you to set an example for you so that when I'm gone, you'll do this for each other. You'll serve each other. If I'm secure in my love from God, I can serve anybody. I don't care what they think of me because I'm not doing it for them. I'm doing it for him. He matters most. But people do matter a lot. And here's the phrase you can remember for this. I matter less. That is countercultural. It doesn't mean I don't matter. It doesn't mean I don't have value. God establishes my value. The cross shows me my value, shows you your value. But it doesn't mean I matter more than you. That's what's wrong with the world, is people think they're more important than somebody else. And we just talked about Philippians, where Paul says, have this mind in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, and treat each other as more important than yourself. Humble yourself intentionally. I think that's one of the unique things about being a Christian, is being willing and able to serve other people. And if you follow Jesus, I promise you, he will lead you to humble yourself intentionally. The last thing I believe he'll lead you to do is speak the truth constantly. We live in a culture of lies. How many lies did you hear told to you this week? A couple of weeks ago, whenever it was, when we dropped those big bunker buster bombs in Iran, you know, and the next morning I got up, it was a Saturday, Sunday morning, I get up and I looked at my phone and I see this news story that Iran had retaliated and attacked our U.S. embassy in Jerusalem. Did that happen? No, but I thought it did because I read it on my phone. Must be true, right? So I came to church that Sunday and I found a couple of guys out here and I said, "You guys here? We're probably going to war." I announced it, right? They go, "I don't know what you're talking about." I said, "Well, you saw the news story that overnight Iran attacked our embassy in Jerusalem. I'm sure Trump's not gonna put up with that. We're going to war." And they go, they get their phone out and they're looking. They're going, "I don't see that. I don't know what you're talking about." You know, I'm like, "It's in, I promise you." So later that morning when I had a break, I looked at my phone. I thought, maybe I'm crazy. No, I just got lied to. That never happened. Fake news. But it showed up on my phone like it was real. That happens to us all the time. When you follow Jesus, you hear the truth. Jesus speaks the truth. You know, 70 times, Jesus is quoted as having said, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Jesus always spoke the truth. He leads us to speak the truth. Paul says in Ephesians 4:15, "Speak the truth in love. Put away all falsehood." Proverbs talks about God hates lying lips. So we're called to speak the truth. And let me tell you an application of that if we follow Jesus. We ought to be speaking the truth about Jesus every day. Listen to me. When's the last time that you had a conversation with anybody outside of this building about Jesus? Like you started the conversation. Man, Christians never tell anybody about Jesus anymore. I mean, it's not just you guys. It's worldwide. We're just like quiet when it comes to talking about, we all believe, we sing about him like he's the greatest thing that ever happened to us. But we don't want anybody else to find out from us that that's true, unless they're in the room with us. What if every day you just said this to somebody? "You know, my life is so blessed because I follow Jesus." Or, "I cannot tell you how blessed I am that Jesus Christ is my Savior, that I gave my life to Jesus Christ." What if you just said that? Do you realize there, first service, there were probably around 600 people. There's more than that in this service. But let's just say, for example's sake, there were 600 in this room. If you all decided that once a day you were gonna tell somebody or have some conversation or mention Jesus in one of the conversations that you have at work or at the ball field or the gym or wherever you are, do you realize that in a year, just the people that go to Marbley in these two services would have 876,600 conversations about Jesus in a year. There are only 126,000 people that live in Gregg County. Do you realize that means that six or seven times in a year, everybody who lives in Gregg County would hear the name Jesus from one of our lips? Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think that would make any impact? If people are going to school and hearing about Jesus, and they're going to work and they're hearing about Jesus, and they're at the tire store and they're hearing about Jesus, don't you think eventually somebody would go, "What is up with Jesus? What am I missing?" And now that's not happening, is it? Why? Because we had the truth. Jesus said, "You have the keys to the kingdom, church. You can lock people out." We don't know, the doors are open. What are you talking about? No. We lock people out by not telling them the truth. If we don't share the truth, who's going to? No one. That's, we follow Jesus. Jesus leads us to constantly share the truth. So here's the phrase you can remember: the truth always matters. God matters most, people matter a lot, I matter less. The truth always matters. So if those four things are true, since those four things are true, you gotta ask yourself the question: am I following Jesus? Is Jesus leading? Are those things true in my life? Am I loving God more? Am I loving people unusually? Am I speaking the truth? Am I humbling myself? If you're not, you can't call yourself a follower of Jesus. Maybe you were once. But if you're following Jesus, I promise you, your life will be characterized by those four things, and then some. So people say, "Well, okay, Jesus is laid out here. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me." He's laid out exactly the requirements for what it looks like to be a follower of him, and people go, "No, thanks." And Jesus says, "Well, hang on a minute." The next three verses, Jesus actually presents what I believe are three convincing arguments for why you should do that. So let's look at that. Here's what Jesus says. He says, first of all, in verse number 36 or 35, Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me and the gospel will save it. It's the argument of inevitability. Jesus is saying, it's inevitable that all of us at some point are going to lose our life. You can either lose it now by choice to Jesus, or you will lose it later by condemnation in hell. But you're going to lose your life. It's inevitable. You can put it off. You can ignore it. You can act like it's never going to happen and die. And then for all eternity, lost. You lose everything, right? Or back it up, while you're still alive on earth, you can actually choose to disown your life, give your life to Jesus Christ, submit your life to his lordship, and lose the life you envision for yourself now and start following him. And let me just tell you, following him is uncomfortable, but he will lead you into an amazing life that you could never lead for yourself, right? So it's this idea of inevitability. The word here for save, you could translate make safe. The word for lose, you could translate as destroy. So you could say, Jesus is saying this, whoever wants to make his life safe now will destroy it later in the future. But whoever destroys his life now, for me and the gospel, will ultimately make his life safe. See, because if you choose now while you're alive on earth to give your life to Jesus Christ, then your life is safe forever, right? We all enjoy that, those of us who know Jesus. But there are people who don't know Jesus. And I always say these three questions that Jesus asked here are, or these three arguments are a great plan of evangelism. You're talking to somebody who doesn't know Jesus, man, these three arguments are great to present to somebody. You're gonna lose your life anyway. Why would you wait and lose it forever? Why not go ahead and lose it now? It's inevitable that you're gonna lose it someday. So a lot of people don't think they have a need for a savior. Several years ago, I had a friend that I had met at the gym. His name was Andy, and he and I had a lot in common, but he wasn't a believer. He was religious to some degree, but he didn't know the Lord and had a background of religion, but he just had a lot of mixed up ideas. I loved him. I loved the guy. And invite him over to our house. He'd have supper with me and Christy, and we talked to him about Jesus over and over again, about Jesus' role in our lives and what it meant to us. And he'd say, that's great for y'all, but I'm, you know, man, I don't think that's for me, you know. And I'd say, Andy, you're gonna die someday. And I don't want you to die, but we're all gonna die. And when you die, if you don't choose Jesus before then, you're gonna lose forever. There's no hope. There's no back door. There's no way out. So we would beg Andy, give your life to Jesus Christ. And he'd say, well, I'm not that bad of a guy. He goes, I don't really even sin that much anymore. And I was like, oh God, watch out. He's all yours. And he'd say, no, really, seriously, I used to go out and party, and he'd tell me all these things he'd go do. And I'd go, okay, I'm not your priest. Don't confess to me, right? But he said, I don't really sin that much anymore. I said, well, you know, the Bible talks about one of the most common sins is just the sin of ignoring God. Living your life without God. And he goes, oh, yeah, I'm guilty of that. I said, Andy, you need a savior, right? And everybody who doesn't know Jesus needs a savior. And what they're saying is, I'm just gonna try to have the best life I can have right now, and I'll just take my chances on eternity. That is so crazy, because there are no chances in eternity if you don't know Jesus. And again, we know the truth. Are we telling people the truth so that they can make the right decision? So that's the argument of inevitability. It's inevitable that you're gonna lose your life. Why not lose it now for Jesus? The second argument is the argument of profitability. He says this in verse 36 and 37, what does it benefit or profit someone to gain the whole world and yet lose his life? What can anyone give in exchange for his life? I think these two questions are really good questions. What do you gain if you get the whole world and lose your soul? Sometimes businesses will do profitability studies, and basically what they're trying to figure out is, after we spend all the money on expenses, what do we gain? What's left over? What do we really come ahead? How do we come ahead out or come out ahead on that? And he's saying here, Jesus is using exaggeration to say, what if you could gain everything in this world? I mean, all the stuff that you think would make you happy and you want and you need, you gain all that stuff and then you die and you have nothing. Where's the gain in that? There is no gain in that. And people will say, well, I think, honestly, if I live my life as the Lord of my life, that I can have a better life that way than I could if I followed Jesus Christ. That's a lie. That's deceit. It's not true. You can't. People think they can gain a better life by being their own Lord, and they can't. It's not true. I'm not qualified to be the Lord of my life, and if I knew you at all, I could probably say the same thing about you. Are you qualified? Do you know the future? Do you know where to lead your life? No, but Jesus does. And Jesus loves you, and he wants to lead your life. He wants you to follow him. Jesus says, what can a man give in exchange for his life? What's your life worth? What would you trade for your life? Jesus is saying, the only thing you can trade for your life is your sin. Give your sin up and have a life. Don't deny Jesus who he is. He wants to be your savior. The argument of profitability just means that the only way you can really profit is to repent and disown your life now and follow him. And that's not a sad thing. That's a good thing, because you will get so many blessings in the meantime. And then the last argument is the argument of liability. What he says here in verse 38 is, for whoever's ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. When you're liable for something, it means you're legally responsible for it. And each of us is responsible for what we do with Jesus. I heard a guy say, in fact, it was Dallas Holmes. Some of you guys remember him, Christian singer from days gone by. Dallas did a concert, and then he gave an invitation at the end. He presented the gospel very clearly. And he said, now listen, if you walk out of here tonight and you don't trust Jesus Christ as your savior, you don't have to, it's your choice, but if you walk out of here and you don't accept Christ as your savior, you are openly rejecting Jesus Christ. You need to remember that. There'll be a day when you'll stand before God and you'll give an account. And the truth is, whether or not they ever go to a concert and hear someone explain the gospel like that, every single person is liable. Jesus said, if you reject me now, while you have a chance, I'll reject you later, forever. It's the truth. Not because he doesn't love us, but because we're sinful. And something has to be done about our sin to make us able to have a relationship with God. And so think about that. Do you want to be accountable for every word you've ever spoken? This is what Jesus said in Matthew. He said, I tell you, on that day, the day of judgment, people will have to account for every careless word they speak. Wow. That's going to be some video. For by your words, you will be acquitted, and by your words, you will be condemned. Do you want to face God, be judged for all the stuff you've done that's sinful? Because that day is coming in each of our lives, and it's as certain as today. But here's the deal. The grace of God, the good news is, you can actually put your trust in Jesus Christ, start following him, and guess what? He'll forgive all of that. He'll take the penalty, the payment for all that stuff. It'll be forgotten. You won't have to answer for it. Now, when I share Christ with people, I always say that to them. Do you want to pay for all your sins, or would you rather have someone else do that for you? Because I have really good news for you. Someone has already done that for you. His name is Jesus Christ. He's already paid the penalty for all your sin so that you can have eternal life instead of eternal death. So do you want that? That's how you share the gospel with someone. Present it like that, because the truth is, all of us have a day that we're responsible and liable for the sin in our life. I don't think anybody really stops and thinks about that very much, but the reality of it, A.W. Tozer used to say that we don't sit still long enough for eternity to dawn on us. You ever think about eternity? It goes on and on and on and on and on. And you think about that. Well, the reality is, if you're with the Lord, that's a wonderful thing. But if you're not, it's a terrible thing. It's the most horrible thing. And we have been given the responsibility of helping people find Jesus so they don't have to live like that. If you reject Jesus now and choose your sinful life, choose to continue being the Lord of your own life, you are responsible and liable for that. And you pay for that for the rest of eternity. But you don't have to do that. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, wow, I don't know if I really follow Jesus. Maybe you've never actually surrendered your life to him, to follow him. Maybe you're watching online this morning and you would say, yeah, I don't know if I've ever really followed Jesus. I want to give you the chance to do that this morning before we go. So I don't want anybody to get up and leave. This is very, very important time in the service. Listen, Jesus said this, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father, he said, unless they come through me. But everyone who comes to me, he said, I will not cast out. because I came to do the will of my Father, and here's the will of my Father. Everyone who beholds me and believes in me, I will give to them eternal life. I will raise them up on the last day. Jesus is a perfect Savior, so he will save you perfectly if you come to him. And this morning, nothing would give me greater joy than to know that someone in this room or somebody watching online this morning had given their life to Jesus Christ and decided to deny themselves and take up their cross and start following Jesus. So if that's you this morning, I'm going to be down here at the front in just a minute when the service is over. Some of our ministers will be out at Guest Central. If you're watching online, you can simply take your device out and text the word next to 57686, and someone will get in touch with you today and help you understand how to take your next step. Listen, the Bible says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It's not hard to get saved. It's not. A child can do it. So this morning, if you don't know Christ, you can give your life to Christ. We'd love to help you with that. Let's pray together. Father, I'm thankful today for the truth of your word that really changes the way we think and thus the way we live. And I'm so thankful, Lord, to know that you're so patient and gracious to us, that you give us time to repent. And I pray for anybody in this room or anybody watching online who needs to do that. They need to turn away from their sin and just, Lord, trust you and follow you. I pray that you give them the courage to do that today. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.